Let the world see that I'm bigger, better, and stronger than anything that the world is throwing at you. Never for one instant give in to the wiles of the evil one. The clamor around about you is to distract you from my voice. I am speaking volumes to my people, but they cannot hear because they hear the clamor of the world. I am asking you this night to close your ears to the clamor of the world and to open your ears to hear my voice and my voice only. I'm not going to shout. I'm not going to scream. I'm coming and I'm speaking to you in a still, small voice. The world is doing this shouting and this screaming. The world is disgracing those things that I brought forth. I want my people to be quiet, reserved, and to talk in a still, small voice. The darkness is gross, I know. But children, it is going to get darker still. You have seen nothing yet. I am asking you to take my hand this night and to make a covenant with me, your Father in heaven, that you will never leave me nor forsake me, that no matter what life throws your way, you will be strong in the Lord, and you will go forth and proclaim victory on all sides. The world needs you, church. The world needs to see you strong, magnifying my name. Take a stance this night, and do not turn to the right nor to the left. As you place your hands to the plow this night, you can't look back. You have to keep your eyes looking forward. You have to know from whence cometh your help. And you have to stand. Stand your ground. Receive the victory on all sides. But you're going to have to stand. Your minds are running rampant right now. You say one thing with your lips, but your mind is doing something differently. You have to make up your mind what is right and what is wrong, and then stand. Stand, my children. The world needs to see stability in my people. The world has no stability. All they have is clamor and confusion. Be of good cheer. For as I was with my son Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I am in your gardens of Gethsemane. And as I encourage my son, I am encouraging you. I spoke not one word to him as he cried out to me. But in his heart of hearts, I had already encouraged him that he could carry this cross. And I am telling you this night, in your heart of hearts, you are already encouraged and strengthened, and you can carry whatever cross I ask you to bear. Know that you're loved, and know that I am always with you. I am not condemning and criticizing you. I am holding your hand, and I am leading you forward. Praise the Lord. Brett, can you look up that scripture that says that the people that gathered herself to David when he was hiding in the cave, you know which one I'm talking about? Everybody's laughing. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see you all out in the house of the Lord tonight. Guess this morning didn't scare you away, so you can come back and see what's going on tonight, right? You know, I always talk about people come from here and there, but do you know that Sister Grace and Sister Deborah drive, what, over 2 hours to get here one way? 3 hours? to get here every service. And some of you live 15, 20 minutes away and I don't see you every service. But they're here every service fighting that terrible traffic from up north to get here. And I just want to give them honor tonight for your faithfulness to God. And I know you don't want me to do that, but I just think that it's time that we recognize the fact that these two ladies, how many years you been coming in? 10? They've been making that trip for over 10 years. Faithfully, and he always come here laughing and smiling. And I know we can't even drive a half hour through Dover, and we're better watch yourself, you know. But they walk in here laughing and smiling. They have a big cheerful smile on their face, and I just think it's awesome. And I just want to honor you two ladies tonight for doing that. I really do. Then we have Naomi, who comes from New Jersey once a month. That's the only time she can come, and she gets on that ferry and. Fairies on over here, right? and I just think it's wonderful that you love the Lord that much and you have that much faith in God that God's here, that you do that. That's your reason why you would do that, because you know that God meets you. Amen. At least I wouldn't waste my time going to a church where God didn't meet me. Did you find it? All right, let's put it up and see what it says. Okay, now you read it, Brett. Can you read it from back there?
David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there with him about 400 men.
God told me one time, he says, I'm sending the people to you like I did to David when he was in the cave, and I read that I saw, dear Lord. And he said, I'm sending them to you because nobody else will work with them and bring them forth like they need to be brought forth, so I can send them forth to do a great mighty works for me. So guys, that's why you're here, because nobody else would see the potential inside of you and how God is going wants to use you. But God knew exactly where to send you. And he knew exactly what to do to pull that stuff up out of you. The most offended person I've ever seen was Grace when she first came here. She got offended with every word I spoke. But look where she's at today. Marvelous strong woman of God. And she's worked herself through that stuff. You know, I really don't know anything about Deborah, but she just makes a little trip. And I know God's going to use her in a marvelous way. Then we had Barbara. Every service she would come in and say, this is what God spoke to me about church. I said, God, why does she do that? He says, she's a self-appointed scribe. She thought it was her duty to get a word for their Lighthouse Church every time the door is open. But look what God has done with Barbara. You know, and when each one of you look at yourselves and see where you were at, you know, and see where God has you today. He has done a marvelous work. You say you've been here 10 years. Most of you people have been here 10 years. And so that's about how long God works with people before he sends them forth into their ministries. And every time God said, I hear God use me, or somebody saying, I'm ready to send you forth. And I said, I don't want to lose them. David didn't lose his men. David went through and he did great mighty works with them men, didn't he? That nobody else wanted to even look at. But they stayed with David, and look what David did. Now, the Lighthouse is going to bring the glory in the lower Delaware. I've never said this. Chris always reminds us of that. But I know that I know that I know that God is going to use this church to start a great revival. And you people are going to be part of that. We're all going to be part of that because we are one body working in total unity. And you would never, you just don't know and realize the lives that you touch and change. Somebody sent me an email today, and they were saying about when the first day they walked in the door, they met Brother Brett, and he had a beautiful smile, and that's what they said. And it really encouraged him. And all he did was smile. That didn't kill him. He's still sitting there. You see what I'm saying? All it took was a smile. I get a lot of emails where people write and say what one of you did that really encouraged them. So I want you to be encouraged tonight. You're doing works for the Father already that you don't even know you're doing. We don't care what anybody says about us, do we? David didn't care what people said about him either. He danced half naked in front of everybody, so he didn't care. You all can't do that, though. But, you know? And was David perfect? Absolutely not. But he only ever did the sin one time. He never repeated it. That's the important thing to know about David. And did God love David? Yes. David was a man after God's heart. You know, God likes somebody spicy. He really does. He doesn't want you to be a weak little thing, you know, walking around like you're half dead. He likes you to have some spice in you. You have life in you. And he likes you to go to him and say, okay, let you and I have a talk here, Father. We didn't release the kids for, oh, he didn't know that. You kids are released for nursery. Get up with us, all right. That's your gift for not being here this morning. If you miss one service, you miss something. Yeah, I know when I was just going to church after I was born again, I just went to church to see what God was going to do that day. You know, I just couldn't wait to get there to see what he was going to do. Some things he does we never see, right? But he always does the work. I've done lost my train of thought, so I guess I went to prayer. Father God, I thank you right now, and I praise you. And Father God, this church, these people who keep coming, love you so desperately. They're lifting up. We're all lifting you up right now, Father God, and saying you are our Father. And in you and through you, all things are possible. So, Father God, I'm asking you to come down tonight and meet with these people. And Father, whatever the need is, I'm asking you for you to meet it. Bring these people forth, Father God, because they're crying out to you so desperately. And Father God, you said you're going to meet our needs at this given time. That you're going to surprise us with gifts and miracles. And so, Father God, I want everybody in this room to be a miracle carrier. And to carry miracles all throughout the land. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this church started out being known as the Church of the Prophetic. And that is why, you know, people invited me all over when I was evangelizing. Because there hadn't been a prophet around and they wanted to hear what God had to say. And he's back there again. God's back to that point. He's been saying he's bringing the prophets back on the scene. And so when the people come in, I notice they get hungry. And as they hear God's prophesying, I can just see them get great anticipation on their face because they want to know, what are you going to say to me, Father? We don't ever want to taint the prophetic word in this church. And you and I won't let somebody prophesy. Even if you're a prophet, you all know I won't let you prophesy if you're messed up. Because if you're messed up, then you're going to put that mess on somebody else. All right, so everybody that comes in here can be encouraged and know that when you get a word, it's a true word from God. It is not what somebody else is thinking. And how many of you, even when you go before the Father, you want to hear a certain word from God about yourself? You want to hear a certain word about yourself, but you want to make sure that it is really God speaking. All right, here's what I do. So right now I want to hear something from God, but is what I want to hear. But what is God saying about the situation? So I've asked a couple of prophets, would you please pray about this and let me know what God said? Because I want it to be God's voice and not my will. And I notice a lot of people, it's their will that they're hearing and not God's true voice. And so we have to be very careful of that, all right? Make sure that it's really God speaking his heart and not just telling you. Because remember, we studied about God will send a lying spirit to you to tell you what you want to hear, even though it's not true. We studied that. And I never want you to forget that. If you're insistent, God will send somebody to you to give you a false word. He will do that according to his word. So you make sure that your heart's clear, and when you want to hear from God, that you really want to hear him and not yourself or a false word. Tonight I want to continue what I was talking about this morning. We talked about not quitting when the going gets rough. So I'm starting this out by saying there's another reason we should never quit fighting the good fight of faith. In Hebrews 11, start with verse 30. By faith, we're talking about faith, and God's told us this morning to fight the good fight of faith, okay? So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. She received God's angels. And she hid them and took care of them. And so therefore, when God destroyed the place, she was saved. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became violent in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. All these people went and did what they did by faith. Everything we do is by faith. When I was first born again, I read the word, and it told me that I could raise the dead, I could heal the sick, I could open blind eyes. I believed that. So what did I do? I raised the dead, saw the blind eyes open, saw people's limbs restored, saw people healed of all forms of cancer. All kind of things, all kind of miracles were happening. Why? Because I just believed it would. And everybody told me, you can't do that. You just can't do that. Well, my word told me I could. But guess what? After 20 years, they finally got to me, and I was saying, and I was watching all this happening. And I would say, is this really going to work? Should I be raising the dead? Should I be believing for miracles to happen? Because God told me, daughter, whatever you place your hand to do, I will accomplish it. So, okay, let's say Barbara, she's blind. And if I would raise my hand to say the name of Jesus, see, God would make her see. You see what I'm saying? He said to me, whatever you place your hands to do, I will accomplish. Then he said to me, wherever you walk becomes holy ground because you have holy feet. And I used to, at every place I walk, I say, this is now holy ground. And then after the church people in this area, ministers started telling me I couldn't do what I was doing, that it was demonic, it wasn't God, it was demonic, then I would say, are my feet really holy? See how that works? I mean, in 20 years, I was still what I was in the first year. But because of the pastors in this area spreading the word that I was demonic and they shouldn't come to this church, I started believing their report instead of God's report. Did the anointing wane? Yes, it did, because I walked out of faith. It had nothing to do with God. So you stay in faith. We have Brother Jerry here. He had that boot accident, and God said to him, I'm going to heal your eye. It's been at least 10 years, I think, and his eye still isn't healed. People tell me he doesn't have faith for his eye to heal, but that's a lie. When God's ready, God's going to heal that eye. And he's going to stand there as a miracle, as everybody see both of them eyes looking straight at him. It doesn't matter how long it takes. They told them that God told them that Jesus was coming, a Messiah was coming. 400 years later, he came. God told me 15 years ago, tell the people the glory's coming. Don't grow weary in telling them. And it's here, but not in its fullness yet. It's been, what, 15 years? And so we just keep standing on what God has promised us. And I'm going to tell you, one day God just, and this is what he said, God said, I'm just going to blow in and I'm going to start the miracles. And when I do, I'm not going to stop until Jesus comes. By faith, this church is still standing on the promises of God. By faith, Jerry's still believing that God's word said, your eye is going to be healed. It is going to be healed. I don't care what anybody says. I know what I heard God say. Are you listening here? All right. So many acts of righteousness have been wrought by men and women refusing to let go of their faith in God. So I told you about me and how I lost my faith. And then it isn't that I couldn't raise the dead. I didn't have enough faith to. Are you listening? I read a Smith Wigglesworth where he would go in and pull people out of a coffin and throw them up against the wall and command them to live. And I went to a funeral with some guy. I said, I'm going to go up there and pray him alive. They said, no, don't you go to jail. Sit still. And they actually literally held me in my seat because I knew if I went up there and prayed for that man, he was going to come back to life. But people don't have faith. And I'm believing that you guys, I read where Jesse Duplantis said he never learned to doubt, so he always had faith. We have learned to doubt, and so we've lost our faith. Are you hearing here? So many acts of righteousness have been wrought by men and women refusing to let go of their faith in God that Paul would run out of time if he tried to tell us about them all. And when I read that in there, you know, I thought, well, that's what it says about Jesus. There's not enough books in the world to write about everything he did. And Paul, there wasn't enough time for him to write about everything that he saw. We're going to see great and mighty signs, wonders, and miracles. We really are. And I went to the women's restroom today, and I said, God, we need a miracle right now. We need a new building. You have to be sort of afraid to go in there and sit down the toilet, don't you? We need a new building, and God said we weren't going to get one until we filled this one up. Then overnight, we was going to get a brand new building. It was going to be totally equipped for us to walk right into. And believe me, I'm believing really strong, and I really have a lot of faith that that building's coming any day. All right, any day. So you have to believe with me. All right, these powerful men and women of faith kept their faith in God strong in the face of fire, in the face of the lion, and in the face of every obstacle they encountered in life. So he's saying, no matter what happened in these people's lives, they still kept their faith. If they could do it, so can we. They were no different than you and I. Just wore different clothes, talked different, lived different. That's the only difference. So if they could do it, so can we. Because God is the same God now as he was then. What he did for those who trusted him in the past, he would do for us today. My prayer now is, since I got my faith back again, all right, God, you're the same God today as you were in the early 80s. He was performing miracles. And I keep telling him that. You're the same God. You're the same God. You haven't changed. I changed, but it wasn't the right kind of change. And now I'm changing back. It's harder to change. It's harder to get back than it was to leave. Are you listening? So don't lose your faith. Keep your faith going strong. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 said, therefore, We read these this morning, but you evidently don't know them yet, so we're going to read them again. And we probably read them again and again till we get it down in our spirit. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have been in a race ever since the first day we drew our breath. An enemy came, and he's trying to trip us up over and over and over again. So we're supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't look to Jesus, so we look to the circumstances, see? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father, I mean, at the throne of God. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to take that beating. If he did, then how come he went in the garden and was so distraught that he sweat great drops of blood? And then finally he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He didn't want to do that, but he did. And, you know, and I think about this over and over again. When him and God talked about him coming down here and doing what he did, I'm quite sure they talked about the beating he was going to have to go through. I don't think it was a surprise. And so he knew what was going to happen, but yet he took the assignment. And at the very end, he decided for a few seconds, I just don't want to do this anymore. But then he got his head together, and we need to get our heads together, and we need to say, Father, forgive us for losing our faith in you. And Father God, just receive us in our newfound faith. And this time we're not going to allow the enemy to steal it. Amen. In ancient Greece, the athlete who competed in this race wore heavy weight. I thought this was interesting. Wore heavy weights on their legs and arms, and armor-like plates on their bodies as they trained and prepared for the Greek games. They did this so their bodies would be accustomed to rigorous discipline and hardship, so they would have the endurance, condition, and stamina they would need in the actual contest. When it came time for the race or the competition in the actual games, those athletes laid aside all those heavy weights that we just read they had on them. Without all those weights, it seemed as if their bodies were almost weightless. Movement seemed effortless. Physical strength and endurance were mightily increased. See that? The stands were full of cheering spectators who watched the athletes as they ran their various races and competed in their great trials of strength and endurance. Paul uses this imagery of the Greek games as a picture or type of the Christian running the race of life. He is also saying that we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, just as the Greek athletes were surrounded by thousands of spectators cheering them on from the stands. Isn't that awesome? See, but we're carrying around all those weights on us now while we're running our race, but we need to shake them off so we can finish the race. We need to get our faith back, our true fight of faith back, and we need to continue on with the race that God has set before us. One translation of this verse says, wherefore, seeing that we are standing on the playing field with a grandstand full of witnesses, let us lay aside the weights that would try to entangle us. And who did we learn this morning was a great cloud of witnesses? All of our loved ones who are up in heaven looking down over that their football field stadium, waving us on. And I just hope that each one of you have enough faith to say to God, open my eyes, or open the heavens, and let me see that stadium with my loved ones up there waving me on. All right? I know my grandmother, before my parents died, my grandmother, she just loved me to pieces, and she'd be always waving me on. Come on, Barbie, you can do this. And, you know, whenever you see them and you know they're up there waving you on, you don't want to disappoint them. And so it doesn't matter how bogged down you are in the mess you're in, you fight with every fiber of your being to get up on your feet again, to make them proud of you. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I never want to give my father a black eye. I never do. I don't want everybody to come and say, look, you say you serve such a powerful God, and look how you're living. And see, and I honored my earthly father too, and I know he's up there waving me on because I saw him too. And I don't want to disappoint him in anything. I didn't want to disappoint him in their life, and I don't want to disappoint him now. We're living in a dispensation of time where it is so dark. But we have to understand there's so much light. There's more light than there is dark that's shining down upon us. All of heaven is watching us. And all of heaven is saying, you can do this thing. God would not call us to do something we cannot do. You know, if the weight's way too heavy, then God didn't call you to carry that weight. Then you need to drop that. But God said, whatever he calls you to do, he equips you to do. All right? He did not say it was going to be a rose garden, no. When I first got born again, I just knew that life was going to be a bowl of cherries. How many of you believe that? And God, and I cried out to God, and he said, I didn't promise you a rose garden, daughter. I promised you sorrow. That's the first thing he told me. He said, some are born for sorrow, and you are one of those. So I threw my little rose garden away, and I got into reality, and I realized I was in a fight. At 50 years old, I was fighting for my life. Because the enemy, that's when God called me into the ministry, and the enemy wanted to destroy me. So how old are you? You're in the fight of your life right now. Why? Because the enemy knows what's inside of you, and the enemy knows how God's going to use you to destroy his kingdom. Whatever you've gone through, believe me, you were in training. I can just imagine that great crowd of witnesses. Is that where I met? Yeah. Paul, Peter, Moses, Abraham, the great patriarchs of old, and the whole host of our heavenly family watching from the grandstands of heaven. Our beloved ones who have gone home to be with the Lord are there in that company also cheering us on to victory. Can you imagine Paul looking down and watching some of you say, what is your problem? You're not sitting in prison in stocks and bonds, somebody beating you on the back every time they feel like it, then pouring salt on it. You know, what is your problem? You're out. You're free. Stand up and fight. Was it Paul they lowered down over the wall and into a basket so he could escape the army that was after him? So what if we have to hide to escape our enemies? God was with Paul one day, and God took him out there safely. You don't know what you're going to have to do yet before your final days on this earth. But I'll tell you one thing right now. Every battle you go through is well worth it. When thoughts of defeat are racing through your mind, remember the scripture in Hebrews. Remember that great cloud of witnesses cheering, come on, you can make it. You know, when you guys really get down in the molly grubs, God will speak to me and I give you a phone call or send you an email and there you are, you're all messed up. You say, thanks for contacting me, it really helped me. See, God knows he won't ever let you alone. He will always send you some reinforcement. So don't ever go out there, let the enemy make you believe you're out there all by yourself, because you're not. You're out there with a great cloud of witnesses. The angels of God are all around about you, and they're keeping you safe. And you can do this. You can really do this. The word says, is that what I meant? The word says you are more than a conqueror. Today, right now, be encouraged to run your race with patience and with confidence. See, a lot of us are impatient. I've never seen somebody. Nancy Willis is the most impatient person I ever met when I first met. My God, she doesn't have no patience. And God worked her through that. I guess she has patience. Haven't checked her scale here lately. You know, so we have to do this with patience and confidence. And if we have patience, if we don't have confidence, we're not going to make it. My God is able. Do you know how many times I scream that out to the devil? My God is able. If he spoke it, he's able. I don't, devil, you can make me believe that God didn't say it all you want, but I know that my God spoke it, and I know that he's able. I don't care what it is. I fight just like you. I might fight harder than some of you because I'm attacked a lot. My God is not a liar. He is not. And what he speaks is the truth. And if he says you can do it, you can do it. Come on. Many times I personally think of that great cloud of witnesses, and it encourages me to stay in the race and go on to victory. But in this race, you must also realize that you are going to have to fight the good fight of faith. The devil's going to try to make you believe that what you heard is not God over and over and over again. The devil's going to make you believe that you've lost your anointing. He's going to make you believe that you're too old, too crotchety, whatever, too weak, too poor. He's going to try to make you believe everything negative that he can throw at you. And, you know, in case you don't know it, the devil knows what buttons to push on you. He knows what's going to put you in a tizzy. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Remember this morning we read this, but I told you if you read before, he talks about all the sin in the world. But now Paul is saying, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Refuse to give up on the promises God has given you in his word. Refuse to give up. All right. Be strong in faith means that you believe that what God has promised you, he is able to perform. What he has promised you is able to perform. I was just sharing with somebody earlier that people just don't know the many miracles that God has already performed in my body. You don't see the complete picture, but I shouldn't be here today because I keep saying, devil, God said. And whenever I get really down, I'll call somebody and say, this is where I'm at. I'm honest. This is where I'm at right now. My faith level isn't where it should be. I need some extra prayer. And then, see, that means you have no pride. And the devil can't work against you if you have no pride. Because you're not afraid to reach out and say, I need prayer. My faith is waning. You don't walk around like you're God. And you can carry the world on your shoulders because you can't. There for a while when my legs were messed up, I would say to my legs, legs, you got to move. You cannot not move. And somebody said, you speak to your legs. I said, why not? You know, you have to speak to your body and make your body do what you tell it, what it's supposed to be doing, right? I think about Astrid and you know, in her brain, and I pray for her brain every day. Devil, you cannot do this to her. And then I go into battle for her because it's just a weapon he's using against her to keep her from doing the things God is calling her forth to do. Everybody in here should be praying in your prayer closet for that tumor to go away. And for the miracle to occur in her. That's what we're here for, to pray for one another. I've lost my place. Romans 4, verse 20 says, he did not waver to promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I just wish we would really believe that verse. The Christians who know how to run this race for God by faith are choking Satan to death with the dust from their heels as they steadily run the race that was set before them. I said it because the other day I was walking down the hallway and I said, "Devil, eat my dust." Somebody has a song out about eating the dust. You're behind me, not before me, right? Just tell them, just go ahead and keep. You want to follow me around? Just eat my dust. Choke to death on it. Go back to where you came from. Come on, you let's get real with your walk with God. Maybe the devil has outrun you and defeated you in your race at one time or another. Don't let that deter you. We talked about that this morning. You can overcome him if you will just get back in the race and start to run again. Run with patience and run by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also keep in mind that the devil is a defeated foe. Might get back in there. All right, so you're believing for God to perform a miracle and it didn't happen. That doesn't mean you lay down and play dead and let the devil have you. That means you stay up on your feet. You say, "Devil, I'm going to keep on going, and you can follow me all you want, do whatever you want, but you're not the winner. God is. The God in me is." All right? Jesus won the victory over him at the cross of Calvary. Well, let's just talk about Brett had some sort of cancer. I forgot what it was. He really shouldn't be alive, right? He was very, 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 very seriously sick. But look at him today. He's not 100%, I don't believe, but he's about 99.9, right? He didn't give up. Been easier to say, "All right, God, just take me. You know, life around me is terrible, and I just soon go home." But he didn't do that. You know, he did, I don't want him to say so. But, you know, he didn't do that. He fought. He had to fight. He was sick. He had to fight. Are you listening? Doesn't matter what God does to you. Satan does to you. You have to fight. That's why he's doing it to you, to see if he can get you to lay down and play dead. All right, I said the devil is a defeated foe. Jesus won the victory over him at the cross of Calvary. If you have been contemplating giving up and quitting, or if you have even slowed down to a walk, ask God to forgive you. Turn to him again and ask him for renewed strength to finish your race. Put your sights back on the victory in spite of your circumstances and on the course God has set for you. Then be diligent to run your race so you can receive your reward. Ever since that day years ago, God said, don't let any man steal your crown. I have been fighting for my crown with everything fiber of my being. No man is going to steal my crown. There's no devil in hell big enough to steal my crown. I'm going to wear that crown one day. And I'm going to wear it proudly. Each one of you are too. Because you're not going to give in to the wiles of the enemy. You're not going to give in to the dumbness that's in this world. Because this world isn't even fit to live in right now. But we, as strong towers, we're another Paul, another Peter, you know, another John. We're out there fighting for the kingdom of heaven. We're out there fighting for these souls that are so lost that God is trying to bring into his kingdom. Why did Paul say in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on"? Why? "That I may lay a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So what you failed 2 hours ago, don't stay in that spot of failure. Get up. I hope you didn't even sit down. Keep moving. Keep pressing in. Because just like Paul and his thorn in his flesh, and the man that followed him around and tormented him, God said, "Forget about it. You be about my business." And one day it was gone. This person was gone. The thorn in the flesh was gone. And whatever it is you're fighting, keep it, you know, it's there. We're not going to say it's not there. But keep moving. Keep working for God. Keep doing the thing God's called you to, because one day it's not going to be there. It's going to be totally and completely gone. Are you understanding this? Come on. The problem with the body of Christ is we give in too quick. We shouldn't give in at all to the devil. But we do over and over again. We can't do that. We have to keep pressing forward. If you are born again, you have begun the race, and there is no stopping you until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. I wish that was true. Let's read that again. If you are born again, you have begun the race, and there is no stopping you. That's what I wish was true. I wish the body of Christ would grab hold of that and realize the devil is nothing but a defeated foe. He was kicked out of heaven. He has no place in heaven, and he has no place here on this earth, and that we just need to keep moving with God and doing the things that God has called us for to do. Then and only then should you quit fighting the good fight of faith. That's when Jesus comes in the cloud of glory to take you home. Then your fight's over, and you're just going to have one of the most marvelous times that you've ever had in your life. You know, God's supposed to destroy the earth, and then he's going to rebuild it again, and then for 1,000 years, we're going to live in perfect harmony for 1,000 years. I don't know about you, but I'm going to fight this fight of faith, and then when God starts this new earth, I'm going to be down here living in 1,000 years of perfect peace, enjoying life. Because I don't know about you, but there hasn't been too much to enjoy here lately, has there? And I'm just really anxious, really. No, we're not supposed to be anxious. I'm excited about the fact that God's going to have an earth for 1,000 years that's in perfect peace. I want to be part of that. How about you? You give in to all this dumb worldly stuff. Why? You have so much to look forward to. Somebody has to be here to help God restart, don't they? Why not us? Think about, why not you? Quit giving in to the wiles of the devil and keep marching forward. All right, so I realize that you may feel weak in your faith, your feet may be hurting, and your sides may be aching from the exertion of running your race. But remember, the devil is trying to make it so convenient for you to stop and sit down for a while. He may tell you to stop running, to give up the race, or he may whisper to you, why don't you stay out of the race just for a little while? But if you do, you will lose every inch of ground that has taken you months or maybe even years to gain. Take your faith, press on in the race. Take what belongs to you because of who you are in Christ. You are a winner in Jesus, and the devil is a liar and the loser. Don't listen to him when he says, sit down. Don't listen to him when he tells you, well, you know, you're tired and you should go to bed. Don't listen to him when he tells you, oh, you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. Yes, you do. He's trying to put you back in. God's pulled us out of lethargy, I hope, because he preached enough about it. Don't allow the enemy to put you back in lethargy. Don't allow him to make you think, oh, well, I've attained, because Paul said he has not attained. He has to keep pressing on and fight the good fight of faith. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Sorry, guys, I'm the winner, so, you know, you have to take second place. Each one of you should feel like that. I'm the winner. You know, I'm the one that won the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we are for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, Paul says, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That is an important statement. A lot of people are preaching to others and they themselves are already disqualified. Remember what God told us. If you're going to preach behind this pulpit, you have to be living it. If you're not living it, don't stand behind this pulpit and preach it. Amen. I remember one time, and you know, I asked Brother Brett to preach for me because for some reason or other I couldn't. And when I looked at it, you know, somebody sent me, and I looked at it, and he was standing down there, and I thought, why is he standing down there? And then I listened to what he preached. He wasn't living what he was preaching. So God said, if you're not going to live it, don't stand up here. So he stood down there. It was a very good word, and the body of Christ needed to hear it, but he knew he wasn't living it. So he obeyed what God said, and the devil had no place in him. At that moment, the devil was defeated. God is so awesome. But you know what? God is so awesome. That makes us awesome. Do you ever think about it that way? Because God's awesome, I'm awesome. And because God, you know, nothing can defeat God, nothing can defeat me. Because isn't God living inside of us? You know, so whatever God is, we are too. And God's not lazy. He's working 24/7. So I'm not lazy either, right? God's not sick because he's the author of miracles. Then I'm not sick either. Doesn't matter what my body says. God said I'm healed, so I'm healed. And one day everybody's going to see it. Are you understanding this? If God, if you're going around saying, God lives inside of me, well, then act like it. Act like it. I'm hearing God say, be proud that you're a child of God and that I live in your side of your house. Quit giving the devil so much credit. Quit exalting, and God's saying, quit exalting the devil. God, if God's in here, the devil can't be in here. God's not going to deal with that. So who really is living inside of you? Maybe that's what you have to ask yourself. Is God living inside of me? Or if I missed something somewhere along the line and I need to kick the devil out so God can have my entire vessel. Tonight, what God wants to do is he wants to kick the devil out of you, and he wants to come and sup with you. He wants to be the God inside of your vessel. And if you know that you know that you know that God doesn't have first place with inside of you, God wants you to come to the altar because he's going to kick the devil out so he can move in.